This morning we want to look at a story of a blind man, named blind Bartimaeus. I want to make the argument before you this morning that he could see before he was blind. Before his eyes were open from blindness. I think that's what the scripture is telling us in the story of blind Bartimaeus. Yes, he's blind, but he sees through faith. His eyes, his physical eyes are opened in Mark chapter 10. But blind Bartimaeus can see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He can see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah before his eyes are opened. And I want us to read this passage, and then I want us to look at Mark chapter 10 as an overview and see the entirety of the chapter. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying, "Come unto him, be of good comfort, arise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garments, arose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "What will thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith has made thee well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Mark chapter 10, the story of blind Bartimaeus. Let's just bow our hearts and minds and just ask that the Spirit of God would help us discern and open our hearts and minds to the Scriptures and to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just ask that the distractions, that the responsibilities, that the issues of our lives would be set aside, and that through the Spirit of God we would see and discern the Scriptures, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is. Father, we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want us to keep our finger here and to keep our ribbon here, if it were, in Mark chapter 10. But I want us to go over to John chapter 19 for just one verse in John chapter 19. Kind of a strange verse. It'll come out of the blue. But I promise you that there's a reason for us reading this verse. John chapter 19 and verse 40. "And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury." Do you see that thought there? No, probably no one has ever emphasized that before. But do you see this little phrase at the end of that verse? That, so they took his body, and here we're going to break into the context, "as the manner of the Jews is to bury." Do you see that? In the original language, that is the word ethos, which means the pattern or the habit. It's often translated manner, custom. Oftentimes this word in the original language is translated custom. It literally means the habit or the custom or the tradition, as it were. This word ethos is used in the New Testament, I believe, 21 times. And I want us to note this morning that three times the Spirit of God will tell us, as was the habit, as was the manner, as was the custom concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about looking at if the Bible gives us habits of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not habits of Stephen Harrell, but habits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Three times of those 21 times in the New Testament, it says something like this: as was the habit, as was the manner, as was the custom of Jesus Christ. Don't you think it's important for us to know what the Bible says were the three habits of the Lord Jesus Christ? One of which, and we're not going to take time to go and to look at these, but one of these was found in Luke chapter 4. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the synagogue and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah? We remember that scene in Luke chapter 4. I believe it's verse 16, and we don't have time to go there this morning, but it says something like this: "And as was his custom," as was his habit, literally, as was his ethos in the original language, as was his manner, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. The Bible is very clear that it was the habit of Jesus Christ to go to the house of the Lord on the Sabbath, on the holy day. It's interesting. Don't miss that. Another one is found when he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane there in that famous passage. And it would say something like this also in the book of Luke. If you take time to look at it later, it would say something like, "As was his pattern, he went to the garden to pray." You see, the Bible is very specific that it was the habit of Jesus Christ that he would not only go to the synagogue, but also that he would pray. You see, that's very simple. The Spirit of God gives us these things so that we can very simply say it was Jesus Christ's pattern in his life to go to the house of God on the holy day. It was Jesus Christ's pattern to pray. I didn't say that. The Spirit of God said that. And then finally, back in Mark chapter 10, let's go to the beginning of Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 1 is the other place that the word ethos is used in the New Testament concerning Jesus Christ. It says this: "And he arose from there and cometh into the borders of Judea by the farther side of the Jordan, and the people resorted unto him again, and as was his custom, he taught them again." As was his pattern, as was his habit, literally, in our language, he taught them. Three things that the Spirit of God says of Jesus Christ was his habit. I have many habits. I have many patterns, and so do you. But the Bible gives us three things that are the pattern or the habit of Jesus Christ: to go to the house of God on the holy day, to pray, and to teach. It's that simple. Those were his habits. And he goes again, it says, to teach in Mark chapter 10. But instead of teaching, the Pharisees come to him with an absurd question. Now, if you were to say to me, "Stephen, what is something, if you could rewind history and go back and see certain scenes or certain things in history, what would you do?" Well, many things come to mind that I would have loved to been there. We say it this way in our culture, that I would have loved to been a fly on the wall and seen this unfold or that unfold, these historical events, these battles, these scenes from history. But if you really ask me, one of the top five things that I would have loved to do would just have been to sit by the side of the Sea of Galilee and not even to see, but just to hear Jesus Christ teach. How profound and wonderful would it have been just to stand or to sit by the Sea of Galilee and not even see his face, but just close your eyes and listen to Jesus Christ teach the Word of God. What a moment it was when he opened his mouth and taught. And the Bible says they never heard anyone teach like him. For he did not teach as a scribe. He taught with one as with power and authority. Oh, to hear Jesus Christ teach. But he couldn't teach in Mark chapter 10. You know why? Because the Pharisees came to him questioning him with an absolute absurd question, not to hear his doctrine, not to hear his teaching, but to trip him up in his words, to trick him. And so they robbed those that were here in Mark chapter 10 of hearing the Lord Jesus Christ teach. Were they interested in truly, sincerely knowing if he was the Son of Man, if he was the Son of God, if he was the one that the prophet spoke of? No, they had already made up their hardened hearts. They had already made up their minds that they hated him and they would not listen. Oh, they could see, but they were blind, spiritually blind, because they would not see that he was the Messiah. Then we would come in Mark chapter 10 to the story of the rich young ruler. A man who was young, a man who was wealthy, a man who had power, a man who had seemingly everything, a man who could physically see. But he was blinded by his pride. Are we blind by our pride? Our pride, does our pride often blind us? Absolutely, that is true. And it was absolutely the case with a rich young ruler. Could he see? Sure. Was he in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. He came to the Lord and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said, "Keep the law." That's not something that I'd say, Charles, right? I mean, you know, if you said, "What must you do? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I wouldn't say keep the law. But you see, the Lord is pointing him to his need. Nothing shows us our need more than the Ten Commandments. Nothing shows me how wicked and deceitful and far from the Lord I am, save from the grace of God. Nothing shows me how wicked and sinful I am that when I stare into the law of Moses, when I stare into the Ten Commandments, for I have not kept one, not one of them have I kept, nor you. But yet this man, this rich young ruler, looks into the very face of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "I have kept the law from my youth." Oh, he can see with his eyes, but he's far, far from eyes of faith. His pride is blinding him. And then we go farther in the context of Mark chapter 10 to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know they believed. I know they forsook all and followed him, and praise the Lord for that. But so often in the gospel of Mark, as I have been studying it now for a couple years, so often they are so far from where they need to be. It is astounding to look at the life of the disciples and to see that they are absolutely clueless so much of the time. So much of the time. It's amazing. And I might have said this before, but in Mark chapter 10, he begins to teach them that he's going to Jerusalem, that he's going to suffer, that he's going to die, and that he's going to be raised again on the third day. He always in the Gospel of Mark adds that on to the end. Oh, by the way, I'm going to suffer, bleed, and die, and suffer many things, and on the third day, I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. Always adds that. And in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, it says distinctly, and he began to teach them that he would suffer many things and be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes and die and on the third day be raised again. And of course, that's when Peter rebukes the Lord and says, "Let it not be so." You see, Peter, and we love Peter, but he was looking at circumstances and situations through the eyes of men, not through spiritual eyes. We cannot be that way. Often we are. Often I am. But we are blinded by our humanity. We are blinded by the issues of our life where we look at circumstances and situations like the world would and not through spiritual eyes. Open your eyes. Not these eyes, but the eyes of faith, and live by faith. The disciples, he would tell them again in Mark chapter 9, as they traveled, that he was going to suffer many things, that he was going to die and be rejected and rise again on the third day. And the Bible says they didn't understand. It's okay to be puzzled by the Word of God. It's okay not to understand everything that we read in the Word of God, but we should meditate on it. We should ask the Spirit of God to help us. We should ask questions. We should try to discern the Word of God. And the Bible says that their conversation was something else. Right after that, they were traveling, and the Lord asked them when they reached their destination, what were you talking about as we traveled? And they didn't want to answer. You know why they didn't want to answer? Because they were discussing which one of them might be the greatest. You see that? See how far they were? The Lord had just told them that he was going to be the salvation of their soul. The Lord had just explained to them that he was going to die, the just for the unjust. The Lord had explained to them that he was going to rise again on the third day, and they absolutely could not hear it because they were too concerned about which one of them might be the greatest. It's profound. What are they doing? What are they thinking? And again, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 32, let me just read a couple verses. Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. And they were on the way going up to Jerusalem. They're going to Jerusalem. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is a week away. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed and followed and were afraid. And he took the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to him saying, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and on the third day rise again. How profound is this? Of all the moments that he had with his disciples, literally on their way to Jerusalem, and this is what he says, And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him saying, Master, we would that thou should do something, whatever we shall desire. So the disciples, these sons of Zebedee, these sons of thunder are so far from reality that after the Lord Jesus Christ states this to them, their reaction is, Lord, we want you to do something for us. They are far from where they need to be. It is an absolute astounding point that is made. That you would have the gall to say such things to the Lord Jesus Christ with a straight face. The Pharisees came and questioned him. The rich young ruler looked him in the face and said, I have kept the law. And his own disciples, as he said to them, that he's going to suffer many things and to die and be resurrected on the third day. Their mindset, their rebuttal to that statement, their comment to that statement is, Lord, we want you to do something for us. You know what they wanted? They wanted to sit at his right hand and his left. We are clueless so often. And maybe the Spirit of God puts these things in the Scripture so that we can simply set these 12 disciples aside and say, man, they are clueless. Man, what's wrong with them? And cast stones at them. Or maybe the Spirit of God puts these things in the Word of God so that we might look into our hearts and lives and say, yes, we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are far from where we need to be. Wake up. And live by faith. Wake up and get your heart and mind off of what you want and your desires. Quit being selfish and get your eyes on the kingdom and on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's why it's there. I know that's why it's there for me. They are so far from where they need to be. And the times in my life where I analyze my motives and I analyze my thoughts, the times before we break the bread and take the cup, when the Bible asks us to examine our hearts and minds, so often the truth is this. I look at my life and I think, what am I doing? I'm so far from where I need to be. It's true in Mark chapter 10, and it's true in our lives today. Wake up. Wake up. And do the work of the Lord. And be concerned with spiritual things. And then, by the Spirit of God, we come to the end of Mark chapter 10, and there's a man who can't see. His name is blind Bartimaeus, but he holds one truth. One truth. He knows one thing. He can see one thing, though he cannot see it all. He can see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And that Jesus Christ is the Son of David. And that Jesus Christ is the chosen one. This is a man who can't see. Oh, the blind in Mark chapter 10 are the only one who can see. Isn't that interesting? The disciples are clueless. The rich young ruler is blinded by his pride. The Pharisees are blinded by the hardness of their hearts and their anger and hatred towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And then suddenly, as only the Spirit of God can do at the end of Mark chapter 10, the Lord brings a blind man who has nothing, but he can see. Not with these eyes, but with eyes of faith. You can see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. It's interesting. I want us to see that what he says is profound. We know that he believes Jesus Christ is the Messiah because he calls him the Son of David. It's a unique thing. It's also, and I don't want to say it's a political statement, but it's certainly a controversial statement. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. For many in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ want to hear nothing that he is the Son of God, want to hear nothing about the fact that he is the Messiah. They do not want to hear that. That is a shot to their political power. They want nothing and to hear nothing of Jesus Christ and the fact that he is the Messiah. This is the divide of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet as Jesus Christ is going up to Jericho, according to Mark chapter 10 and verse 32, blind Bartimaeus hears that Jesus Christ is on the way, and he begins to scream, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Right now we're not going to get into politics today. That is a waste of our time. But if I were to wear a Black Lives Matter hat, then that would be a political statement. If I was to wear a MAGA hat or a MAGA shirt, that would be a political statement. And when he screams, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me," that is a political divide. That is a political statement. What he is saying is, and they all knew this in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the simple fact that in 2 Samuel, the Lord had promised David a kingdom that would last forever, and the fact that a great king would come from him and his kingdom would never end. That is the promises that the nation of Israel knew well. And blind Bartimaeus is screaming at the top of his lungs, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now we always take this passage. Like, well, he was screaming, and that's a lot of noise. You know, my father, most of you do not know him. We talked about him briefly this morning, Jacob. Most of you do not know my father. He's a wonderful man. He lives now, 2 years ago, they moved four doors down from us, which I was excited for them to be closer, especially as they got a little bit older in their years. And it's been a wonderful thing. And my father, Bubba, he is a terrific grandfather. He's just a wonderful grandfather. He comes down often to the house to play with the kids, but he's there about an hour and he's gone. You know, he'll be back in like 3 hours. Don't worry. He'll go home, take a nap, rest, and come back. But he usually hangs around about an hour, you know, when all the kids are there. You know why? Because it's loud. Noise. Yeah. It's just noise, you know. Now, if he's going to take one to soccer practice, that's fine. He can go hours there. If he's going to take one to basketball practice, Sadie to basketball practice, that's not a problem. But when he comes in and there's five children in the house, he's there about an hour and he's gone. You know why? The noise. That's right. And we always think, well, it's because he was screaming at the top of his lungs. It's because of the noise that they ask him, "Be quiet. Hush your mouth. You know, don't say that." No. It very well likely could be that some of these said that because of the noise. But the message was that he was the Messiah. The message was that he was the son of David. The message was that he is the true Messiah of the nation of Israel, in which the prophet spoke. And they said, "Be quiet, hush your mouth." And he yelled it even more. And did you notice the Lord Jesus Christ's reaction to this in Mark chapter 10? Just look at verse 49. These four words: "And Jesus stood still." I love that. Don't ever miss that. "And Jesus stood still." You know, when I was growing up, we had a little community pool. Most of us remember that, and I'm sure they're still out there. This was like a pool that was built maybe in the mid-60s, and this is the early 80s, mid-80s, and it was like the community pool. It was just completely an old-school design, and we would get up every day in the summertime. Not some days, every day in the summertime when we weren't in school, and get our bathing suits on and go to the pool. And we had a little swim team at the pool. This is the early 80s, you know, this is the early Reagan years. This is like 83, 84, 85. These were these years. And I would go and we would all swim. Everybody in the neighborhood would swim on the community swim team. And we would go here and we would go there and we would swim. And we didn't swim year round. We just swam in the summertime. And they would throw us in the pool early in the morning and we would swim. And I had a nickname. Now, these swim coaches to me were like old, mature adults. It turns out they were just like 17-year-old boys from high school. You know, they were just juniors and seniors in high school whose summer job was to lifeguard and be at the pool. Jay Dobson and Eric, and there were several of them. And to me, they were grown adults. But I was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. You know, just a little boy at the pool. And they had a nickname for me. Now, no one calls me by this nickname. In fact, I don't ever hear this nickname. No one knows this nickname. But from like 1983 to 1986, somewhere in that neighborhood, my name at the pool was Wormwood. They would call me Wormwood. I don't know where that came from. Don't overanalyze that. Don't make a big deal about that. And you also don't need to call me that. But you can if you'd like. But that was my nickname, and that was a long time ago, and it was another life ago, and just not year-round, but just at the pool, they called me Wormwood. Well, a couple years ago, I'm 42 now, I was like 39, so like 2 years ago, I was in Greensboro, and I'm busy, too busy. but I'm busy and I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm in a store and I'm doing this and I got the kids and yada, 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 and I'm moving through life. And all of a sudden, someone yelled at across a store to me. You know what they said? Wormwood, Wormwood. No one's called me that in like 30 years, maybe 32 years, three decades, you know. Many, many presidential administrations have come and gone, and no one's called me Wormwood. No one's called me Wormwood since 1985, 1986, and it stopped me in my tracks, and I just knew, that's Jay, that's Eric. Who calls me Wormwood? Who knows me by that name? Who knows me from 30 years ago? And of course, it was my old swim coach, and he looked a lot different, and so do I. But I hadn't heard that name in a long time. And he simply said, Wormwood, Wormwood. And it stopped me. Who knows me by that name? The Bible says that blind Bartimaeus called him the son of David. And he yelled it all the louder when they asked him to stop. And the Bible says that that name stood still. That's what the Bible says. And he stood still. He knew his name. Okay? And is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Is it the Son of David? Absolutely. And it stood him still, according to verse 49. And Jesus stood still when that name was used. Profound. Profound. One of the things that we miss here, and I'm going to go into a little bit more the cultural aspect. I believe I can prove this from the Bible, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Now, we could go, for time's sake, we probably won't. Well, let's go to Isaiah. Let's just go to Isaiah real quick. Isaiah 35, just for a verse. There are many passages in the Old Testament where it says that when the Messiah comes, he will open the eyes of the blind. Okay, and we don't think about it, we don't read into it, we don't understand it, we just, oh yeah, of course. When the Messiah comes, he's going to open the eyes of the blind. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. That's just one of the Old Testament prophecies. There are a couple saying that the Messiah will come and open the eyes of the blind. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Now here's the aspect, and I use the McDonald's golden arches to help us understand it. But if John the Baptist or if the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee that we just read about this morning, Charles, if they saw the golden arches, the McDonald's golden arches, if we just showed them a picture of the golden arches and the M that we know as McDonald's, they would have no clue what that means, right? I mean, that they probably wouldn't even know that's an M because they don't speak English, right? They don't know the English language. I don't even know what they would think about it, but they certainly probably would not even know it's an M. They would not know it stands for McDonald's, and they would not know that there's a dollar menu. You know, they just wouldn't know any of that. They wouldn't have any understanding. But in our culture, they just stick that M up on a pole on the interstate, right? And the people come. They just know what that is. That's the cultural aspect. Now, I believe I can prove this to you biblically, but when you talk to scholars of the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will tell you that there was one miracle in the culture of the nation of Israel that they were waiting to see. That they were waiting to see. And that was that the Messiah would come and open the eyes of the blind. Now, to you and I, that's just another miracle. In our minds, Charles, there's no difference between telling the paralytic to walk, Jacob, or healing the leper. That's a miracle. Or opening the eyes of the blind. They're all miracles. They're all profound. They're all telling us or teaching us that or authenticating the messiahship or the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't do these miracles. You don't do these miracles. Jesus Christ did these miracles to authenticate in his day that he was who he said he was. But in their culture, which we don't understand, which we don't know because we don't live in that day, nor do we live in that Jewish culture. But in their day, they were not waiting for someone to come and heal the legs of the lame. They were not waiting for someone to come and heal leprosy. In their day, the manifestation of the Messiah would be that he would come, and to prove this, he would open the eyes of the blind.
That is the miracle that in their day, and I can't go to chapter and verse, but do your history or study your history on this and understand that in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were waiting for one specific miracle to happen. And when they saw the eyes of the blind open, then they would know this is the Messiah. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's what the Old Testament scriptures teach us, that when the Messiah comes, he's going to open the eyes of the blind. Now, Matthew chapter 11 is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to go to two different passages. We'll read a verse here, and then we'll talk about a chapter in the book of John in just a minute. But we all know that John was there in prison, and he sent a message by his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ: "Are you the Messiah, or shall we look to another?" And I want you to see, and I know it's quoting scripture, but I want you to see what Jesus Christ said to him. Okay, as proof here that they were waiting for the Messiah to open the eyes of the blind. Mark chapter 11 and verse 4 says this: "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again the things which ye do hear and see." Do you see that? Not just hear, but go tell John the things that you see and hear. The blind receive their sight. You see that? That is number one on his list. That is number one on the list of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go tell John what you hear and what you see. You tell him that the blind receive their sight. That was the linchpin. That was the litmus test. That was what they were waiting for in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ in that culture. And I can prove it to you, and we won't have time to study it. We don't have time to go into it very deeply. But I want to take you back to another passage, and I encourage you to study it with this in light this afternoon. Do you remember the passage in John chapter 9? When the Lord Jesus Christ spits in clay and anoints a man's eyes, and the man's eyes are open. Now, this happened kind of on a side street there, not with a lot of witnesses around, but that's exactly what he does. He opens the eyes of a known blind man. Now, you will not see the Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians, you will never see them absolutely lose it, absolutely struggle when Jesus Christ heals the legs of the lame. They go, "Oh, that's a miracle," and they move on. There's no panic there. There's no panic when Jesus Christ heals the leper, when he heals leprosy. When he does all these miracles in Scripture, no one has a cow. No one cares. No one argues against these miracles. But when Jesus Christ in John chapter 9 opens the eyes of this blind man, and they have what is equivalent in their day to a court session about this, the Pharisees will not believe that Jesus Christ opened the eyes of the blind. You know, you could see a whole chapter about them absolutely arguing against the evidence. Now, everyone in that day knew that this man was blind. He lived amongst them. He was in their community. They knew him well. They knew that he was blind, and there he was standing before them with eyes open. And they would not attest. They would not concede that Jesus Christ opened his eyes. You know why? Because if they publicly pronounce that Jesus Christ opened the eyes of the blind, what they are effectively doing is saying that he is the Messiah, and they will not do it, even though the evidence is clearly before them. It's profound. It is the only miracle in Scripture that they denounce, that they say, this cannot happen, this did not happen, even though it did happen, and even though the evidence of a blind man standing before them, seeing, is right before their eyes, they will not confess it. Because in that day, they were waiting for the eyes of the blind to be open, and whoever did that was the Messiah. And they fought it. They fought this miracle in John chapter 9 at every seeming point. Now, I want us to, with that in mind, to make a couple points before we go to the point of the day. I want you to see that eyes of faith are a powerful thing. You know, we talked about the disciples, and we kind of cast some stones at them a little bit today. We didn't mean to, but we talked about how they were far from where they needed to be, and how they walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, and how they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and how they lived with the Lord Jesus Christ, and how they followed the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years, and they talked with him, and they watched him, and he taught them, and they were just so far from where they needed to be. But I want to remind you that Jesus Christ was crucified on that little hill outside of Jerusalem there at Calvary. On 3 days later, he rose again. And after that 40 days, I believe, he ascended into heaven. And when the disciples were not with him, when they could not see him with their eyes, with their actual eyes, they lived by faith. And you will see that their testimony for the Lord and their zeal for spiritual things is so much more powerful when they walked and lived through eyes of faith. Have you ever noticed that? You ever seen that? I mean, you would think. I mean, we would all think, right, Jacob? I mean, if we could walk with Jesus Christ, if he was with us, if he was here, I'm not trying to be blasphemous, but if he was amongst us today, and we could talk with him today, that we would go out and preach with boldness and truth and talk about Jesus Christ and come here, Jesus Christ. But that's not the testimony of the disciples. In fact, when they were with him, they were weak, selfish, and far from where Jesus Christ wanted them to be. But when they lived through faith, when they preached through faith, when they shared the gospel of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was not there, but they were living in faith, it was powerful and souls were saved. Don't miss that. We are without excuse. We are without excuse. We speak with boldness and with power on the truth of the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we speak with power and truth without apology, because we are supposed to be men and women who live by faith. And living in faith and speaking in faith and preaching in faith is powerful. It is the life and the testimony of the disciples. We are without excuse. I want us to make one other little quick point, too, here about blind Bartimaeus. We always pity people when there's issues in their lives, right? We don't use that word a lot, but that's the truth of it, right? I mean, someone needs a job. We pray for them. We've all been there. Income, financial burdens are there. My parents forgot to teach me that. You know, the bills just keep coming, Bubba. They don't ever stop. And they seem to grow. I think we went to the dentist the other day. 7 people in my family. I think we went to the dentist the other day. It was $1,300. I mean, just what? $1,300? You know? It's a lot of money. The bills, the financial need, it is always there. It is growing. It is there. And we hear people of financial woes and financial circumstances, and our heart go out to them, and we pity them, and we pray for them, and we know that there are circumstances and situations there. They have marital issues, and we pray for them. They have struggles with their children. When I go and speak at different assemblies, the burden of many assemblies, the common denominator of a lot of these assemblies, are grown children that their parents are praying for. Not children like Andrew's age of 3, not children like Mary Jo's age of 8. It is their grown children, their grown adult children who are far from the Lord. That is the common denominator that I see. That is the burden of many people that I know and meet, is that my children are far from the Lord. And these things are real. These problems are real in our life. And we often think, Lord, why am I going through this difficulty in my marriage? Why am I going through this difficulty in my assembly? Why am I going through this difficulty at work and my financial woes or circumstances and situations? Wake up. Wake up. This is a man, blind Bartimaeus, who was broke. Whatever he had in that cloak. And when Jesus Christ called him, he cast that cloak aside, right? Whatever he had nothing. He was a blind beggar, blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sitting by the wayside. Do you think he would have been sitting there, Bubba, if he could have seen, waiting on Jesus Christ? Do you think he would have been there if he was wealthy and had servants and maids and money and houses and cars or a material possession of our day? Do you think he would have been sitting there waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't. Did the woman with the issue of blood come grasping the hem of the Lord Jesus Christ's garment because she felt well? No. Did she come because she had a husband? No. Did she come because she had money? No. She came because she had nothing. So she turned and followed Jesus Christ. And in that, we say, praise the Lord for the trials and the issues and the struggles of our lives. Guys, give me $13 million. Put me in a house in Greensboro and give me a house in Florida and give me a house in Hawaii and give me everything I want. Will I be dependent on the Lord? No. It is easier, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. The point is, so often our struggles in life leave us with this conclusion. Whatever those struggles are, for those of you underneath the sound of my voice today, whatever those struggles are, they often bring us back to the point of we need to be dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that light, I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the issue of blood for that woman. Praise the Lord that she had no money. Praise the Lord that she didn't feel well. And we're not mocking her, but why should we pity her when these exact things brought her to the point where she followed Jesus Christ? Look at blind Bartimaeus. He was blind. He had nothing. He was sitting by the wayside, but he was waiting for the Messiah. He was waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you ask and don't you ponder and don't you wonder why you're going through circumstances and situations and struggles in your life. Don't you dare ask that question. It is so that you will wait on Jesus Christ. It is so that you could see that politics and legislation and money and things of this culture will never satisfy you. They will never make you happy and they will never solve your problems. So we simply get to that blessed place in life where we say, Lord, I've got problems and they are abounding, but I know that my heart is full with the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of these circumstances and situations, I am waiting on the Lord. It's a good place to be. It's a very good place to be. It is the testimony, my friends, of blind Bartimaeus. He's blind, he's a beggar, he has nothing. So he sat and waited for Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. And when he came, he professed publicly that Jesus Christ was the Messiah by saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, As we go into the last few minutes of this message, I want you to see that this is a public profession. I want you to get the whole scope of what is happening here. This is not just any miracle at any point in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I read when I read Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32? Mark chapter 10 and verse 32, it says something like this. And they were on their way going up to Jerusalem. He is going to Jerusalem for the last week of his life before his crucifixion, and then 3 days after that crucifixion, the resurrection from the dead. There is no period in the history of man like this period. This is a profound time, not only in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the fulfillment of Scripture, but this is a profound time. And there are multitudes around you. Did you get that? There are many, many witnesses. Not like John chapter 9, where he did something on a back corner by spitting into the clay and anointing a man's eyes. No, this is public. Do you get that? And blind Bartimaeus yells and screams, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And it stops the Lord Jesus Christ, wormwood, as it were, in his tracks. And he calls blind Bartimaeus to come to him. Now, Charles, if a blind man's going before the Lord Jesus Christ, we kind of know what he wants, right? I mean, we don't have to be rocket scientists. We don't have to have a degree from Virginia Tech, do we, Bubba, to get that when a blind man stands before the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants to see, right? I mean, do we get that? That's not hard. Why does Jesus Christ ask him, what do you want? Is he naive? No. Why does he say that? He wants blind Bartimaeus in front of the multitudes, in front of the many, many multitudes of people to say, I'm a blind man, I'd like to receive my sight. He is going to do a miracle 1 week before his crucifixion to authenticate and to prove that he is the Messiah, and he's going to have witnesses, not two or three, right? The Bible says at the mouth of two or three witnesses is the truth established. He's going to do a miracle in the midst of multitudes 1 week before his crucifixion. And what's he going to do? Is he going to heal the lame? No. Is he going to let the lame to walk? No, that's not what he's going to do. You know what he's going to do? He's going to publicly, for multitudes of witnesses to see, he's going to publicly open the eyes of the blind. Is this about blind Bartimaeus? Absolutely not. It's not about blind Bartimaeus. It is about a public profession, a public display that he is